talk to you just for this next few moments on the topic of intimacy with God. And, you know, over these past few weeks, we've talked about you belong to Christ, you belong to God's family. And when we talk about God's family, can I just tell you that it's not just Redmond Assembly of God's family, but we are a part of the greater Christian community throughout Central Oregon. And as you know, every week we pray for the other churches in our community. We pray that the Christian community would let their light shine brightly, because we want to have an effect in our community as the Christian, as Christians. And so we pray for those churches, for those pastors, for their leadership and their workers. So we belong to the greater body of Christ. Then we talked about belonging to the family, and we talked about being a part of our own church and what it means to belong. And we used 1 Corinthians 14, talking about how God sets the members in the body as he sees fit. We talked about how God gives all of us talents and giftings. And can I just tell you that your talents and giftings don't belong to you, they belong to God. Right? They belong to him. He's the one that gave them to us, and he wants us to use those giftings and those talents for his purposes. Amen? Amen. Well, thanks for these guys on the front row. They're with me. The rest of us, do you agree with that, that God's given us those giftings and talents to be a blessing to one another? Amen? Amen. And that's better. I knew that you were out there somewhere this morning. But God gives us those giftings and those talents to be a blessing to the family of God and to who he is. But this morning I want to talk with you just for a few minutes about intimacy with God. And you know, when we talk about intimacy, I got to be honest with you, it's kind of a funky word. You know, when you talk about intimacy, you think about huggy, kissy, you know, or something like that. And so it's kind of a weird word. But when I talk about intimacy, and the only way that we can really probably define intimacy is what we have between husbands and wives and people that, you know, are close to you, that are really special people. But the thing that's interesting to me about intimacy, and especially our intimacy with God, is this, and we see this so many times in the scripture, is that many times God will use trials and tribulations in our life to draw us closer and into a closer, intimate relationship with him. That we have to trust him, that we have to depend on him, that we have to count on him, because there's just certain things that happen in our life that there's nothing that we can do about it, you know? And the Bible says that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. There's crises that happen in people's lives that all of a sudden something takes place and we think, what do I do now? But in James, and I love the book of James, but in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4, here's what James said in his epistle. He says, "Consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds." Isn't that what we do? We're just like, woohoo! I love this stuff, man. You know, every time that something gets weird and wacky in your life and you're just like, oh, I love this stuff. No, we don't. You know, and we're just like asking the Lord, what in the cat hair is going on with this? You know, and why is this happening? And why are we facing these things? But listen to what James says. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So again, it's interesting that God uses trials and tribulations in our life to bring us and draw us into a closer intimacy with him. And can I just say this morning that intimacy with God is available to all of us. You know, there's no select people, there's no select persons. Intimacy with God is available to all of us, and it's what God wants from us, and it's one of his many promises. In James chapter 4, verse 8, the scripture says this, and I think this is a great passage of scripture in this context right here, because it says, "Come close to God, and God will come close to you." Now listen to this next part. "Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world." And that's where so much of our problem resides, is so many times we're so attached to the things of this world. And can I just tell you that sometimes, and I don't mean to sound mean this morning whenever I say this, but many times we're trying to hold hands with the world and we're trying to hold hands with God at the same time. And can I just tell you, it doesn't work very easy. It doesn't work very easy. We hold hands with the world and then we're trying to figure out why God doesn't want to bless us, you know? And so we have to realize that everything about our life needs to be sold out to the Lord. Everything about our life needs to be committed to Jesus. Now, a number of years ago when I was a kid and I grew up in church, and I grew up in a church that was very religious, it was very strict, and And friends, when I'm talking about what we're talking about this morning about intimacy, we're talking about not rules and regulations. We're talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the church that I grew up in, and it was Assembly of God Church, but it was pretty rigid, it was pretty strict, and it was one of those things that there was a lot of rules, there were a lot of things, and you didn't cuss, drink, smoke, or chew, or go with any girls that do. You know, it was just one of those things that you had to live this certain quality of life, you had to live this certain deal. And my sophomore year of high school, I'm just like, how can we follow all these rules, and your heart's not in it, and there's just all these things. Well, I ended up moving to Salem. I got married to my wife. We ended up moving to the Salem area. I went to a big old church in Salem. It was an Assembly of God church also, but they ran 2,500 on Sunday mornings, and it was a great place to hide. You could just go hide there because I didn't want anybody to know me. I didn't want to know anybody else. I just didn't want to go to hell, so I was going to church. Okay? It was about religion. It wasn't about a relationship with Jesus. And then this nice pastor comes out and he says, I've got good news for you today. And he would talk about this, and I'm just like, yeah, whatever, 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 you know. And then all of a sudden he would preach, and over a period of months while I sat in that church, the Lord began to get a hold of my heart, because all of a sudden it wasn't about all the rules and regulations. It was about a love that God had for his people. It was about grace that covers a multitude of sins. It's about the love of God. It's about who he is, how he wants a relationship with us that's not about religion. It's about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, of knowing how much God loves us. And he began to talk about the good news. And we remember what the good news is. The good news is this: it's Jesus Christ, him crucified, risen from the dead, coming again. That's the good news. And friends, we have that. And that's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as we look at these scriptures and when we start thinking about this, there's something about our relationship with the Lord that he wants with us, that it's not about all the rules and regulations. God helps us. And when I have a relationship with Jesus, there's a lot of things that I used to do in my life. I don't do them anymore because I fell in love with Jesus. You know, I just want to live my life in a way that honors him and is holy before him and is pure before him, just like you do. And so we begin to see that, and we begin to look at God's word. But I thought about intimacy with God again, and there's a writer that I read after occasionally. His name's John Bloom, and he works with a ministry called Desiring God. And he talks about intimacy, and I have a few paragraphs I want to read to you, but here's what he said. Intimacy is what we call the experience of really knowing or being known by another person. We frequently use spatial language when describing this experience. An intimate friend is someone that we feel very close to. They know us at a very deep level. If something happens that damages the intimacy with that friend, they feel distant from us. Or a person who doesn't know us as intimately knows us at a superficial level. But of course, intimacy is not spatial, it's relational. We all know what it's like to be sitting right next to a person with whom we feel very distant, and can feel very close to a person that's 1,000 miles away. What makes us feel intimate with another person? While there are many ingredients in intimacy, and each intimate relationship we have a different recipe, common to all of it is trust. We can't be intimate with a person that we don't trust. Trust is the heart of intimacy. The more we trust someone, the closer we let them get to us. The degree to which trust is compromised in a relationship is the degree to which intimacy evaporates. It is true in our relationship with God also, as it is in our relationship with other human beings. Our experience with God's nearness or distance is not a description of his actual proximity to us, but our experience of intimacy with him. Scripture shows us that God is intimate with those who trust him. The more we trust God, the more intimately we come to know him. A felt distance from God is often due to a disruption in trust, such as sin or disappointment. This reality is vitally important to understand, because as Christians, we want to experience intimacy with God. So as I was praying, and as I read this article a couple of weeks ago and was putting together this message, I was thinking about people in the Bible, and there are so many people in the Bible that had a very intimate relationship with God. I mean, we look back through the Old Testament. But friends, one of the people that had a very intimate relationship with God was David, King David. You know, and when I think about King David's life, and this is the thing that I think is fascinating about David, is many times we look at life and we think to ourselves, You know, that the only way that God can have an intimate relationship is if we're perfect, if we never sin, if nothing ever happens serious in our life, is, you know, and we just are like these little cookie cutters. Can I just tell you, God's the one that created you. He's the one that put your personality in your life. He's the one that did everything in your life. And we look at it and we think to ourselves that the only way that the Lord wants to have a relationship with me is if I'm perfect. Well, friends, I can tell you this, I am not perfect. There is nobody in this room that is perfect, and God loves us anyway. Aren't you thankful for that? That's why years and years ago when I read one of Max Lucado's books, he wrote it and he made this sentence and he said this. He said, God loves you just the way you are. And I thought, really? Really? He loves us just the way we are. I want you to just let that sink in for a minute. God loves you just the way you are. Now think about that for a minute. He loves you just the way you are. And then he uses this verbiage. But he loves you enough not to leave you that way. And I just thought, wow, isn't that good? He loves us enough that he wants us to do better. He loves us enough that he wants us to be successful. He loves us enough that he wants to help us. He loves us enough to put his spirit in us. He created us. He blew breath into our lungs. I love that song that we sang this morning. He blew his breath into our lungs, and we live for him today. And so this intimacy with God, and we think about this, and that we always have to be perfect. Well, can I just tell you this morning that David was anointed king when he was a very young boy over Israel. Saul was the king, the present king. David was anointed king over Israel. I'm not even sure, honestly, I'm not even sure that David even realized what was happening when Samuel poured the horn of oil over him and told him that he was going to be the next king. You know, I'm not sure that he even knew. And then as he goes through life and as he's winding down through this and going through things, Saul begins to realize that God's taken his anointing off of him. What does he try and do? He tries to kill David. And on many occasions, David's running for his life. He's living in caves. He's living in places trying to just be away so that his life isn't taken. But God made David a promise. And he becomes intimate with God, and then all of a sudden, David takes the throne of Israel. And as he takes the throne of Israel, we look at it, and all of a sudden, you know, and the Bible tells us that when it was time for kings to go out to war, David stayed at home, and guess what he does? He sees a woman from the roof of the palace. He calls for her. He commits adultery with her. After he commits adultery with her, he finds out that she's pregnant with his child. He calls her husband home from the war, has her husband murdered. And this is the kind of guy he is. The thing that's interesting to me and about the intimacy that David had with God is the Bible says that David was quick to repent. Then in the New Testament, here we are all these years down the road, further way down from the time that this all took place. Luke's writing in Acts writes this about King David, that he was a man after God's own heart. Can I just tell you this morning that whatever you faced in your life, whatever the things that have happened in your past, whatever the things are, the sin in your life, all the things that have been back here, God loves you today. He cares deeply for you. And I want to remind you again this morning that the story of your life hasn't been finished yet. And as you pursue God and as you pursue intimacy with God, wouldn't you love to have that said about you, that Keegan was a man after God's own heart, that Colby was a man after God's own heart, that Todd was a man after God's own heart, Chris was a man after God's own heart, Corbin was a man after God's own heart, Dutch was a man after God's own heart, Rob was a man after God's own heart, and whatever your name is, you're a person after God's own heart. See, that's what intimacy with God is. In Psalm 27, I just want to read the first few verses to you. This is written by King David. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though the war break out against me, even then I will be confident." Verse 4, "One thing I ask from the Lord, and one thing only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." And I want to stop right there, and I'm going to talk about a couple other verses in here. But David, in this passage of scripture, and I think this is interesting, that David begins to define that he was seeking the Lord and he wanted to learn about God. He wanted to worship God. And in his prayer and his obedience to the things of God, he begins in this passage of scripture by confirming who he is and who God is. He says this, that God is our hope. He's our salvation. He's our protection. And friends, he was that for David and he is that for us today. You know, he is our hope. He is our salvation. He is our protection. David was saying this, that I have everything I need, not by my own hand, but because it's a gift from God. And can I just say to us this morning in this room that everything that you have today or everything that you need, God will provide for you. He said that he would provide for you, that he would supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. God is the one who takes care of us. He gives us hope. He gives us salvation. He gives us our protection today. And I think it's interesting that as we serve the Lord and as we look to him and as we follow after the things of God, he helps us in all of these things. So David said that his one request was at first in this passage of scripture was that he wanted to dwell in the house of the Lord. In verse 4, David is saying, I like what I have, but I want more. I like what I have, but I want more. And I want all of it until my last day. See, I think this is interesting because what David is saying here is I've made a lifetime commitment. He said, I've made a lifetime commitment to the Lord. Here's one of the things, and I've been a pastor for a lot of years, talked to a lot of people over the years, and I've tried to encourage people going through crises in their life, trying to encourage people, and you know, one of the patterns that happens in people's lives is when things are going good in their life, they forget God. When all of a sudden they face a trial or a tribulation, guess what happens? They're back. You know, and they're asking the question, Lord, why have you forsaken me? And the Lord's probably looking at them saying, hey, I've been standing here the whole time, you know. And I think it's important for us to remember. But we look at it and we think to ourselves, it's the same way. And we look at it, it's a lifetime choice. I've talked with people and they say, here's what's going on in my life. I need God's help. And you know, if God doesn't do something, you know, I'm going to trust him for the next 2 weeks. Friends, listen, I'm going to give you this little dumb illustration. But 100 years ago when Gretchen and I got married, right when we were at the end of grade school, we opened up, and some of you in the room are probably old enough to remember this, but they had what they called a passbook savings account. Does anybody remember that? Did anybody ever have one besides me? Passbook savings account. What does that mean? It means that you knew exactly what you had every day. You didn't have to get on the computer because they didn't have them back then, okay? This is when they were still printing draft cards on sheepskin, so this has been a long time ago, okay? But we had this passbook savings account, and we were trying to put $25 every week into our savings. And we would go in, and you'd hand them this little passbook savings account card, and it wasn't very big, and it flipped open, and they would punch in your number, and they'd stick it in this machine, go like that, and it would come back, and it would show your $25 deposit, and then it would show your total of $75 on the other side. That's the real deal right there that I'm talking to you about, okay? And so every month, you could look at it. Well, here's the thing. By the time that you count the interest that you would get, by the time you count your deposits that you made, by the time that you counted all the totals of everything, accumulative over a period of time, those things added up. And friends, can I just tell you, it's like our relationship with the Lord because we look at it and we think, I can't just try God for 2 weeks. What I have to do is I have to look at how God has ministered in my life over my lifetime. I committed my life to Jesus when I was 21, and accumulative over the years, I have watched how God has met my needs. I have watched how God has walked with me through trial and tribulation. I have watched how God has walked with me through crises in my life. I have watched how God has taken care of our family. I have watched how God has done all these things. Does that mean that we've never been through things? Heavens no. But friends, what I've seen is accumulative over the years. I trust God far more now than I did when I was 21 years old when I committed my life to Jesus. Why? Because I've seen him. I have trusted him. We have, with that song that we sang this morning, or some of these songs, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him, o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh for grace, to trust him more, the old song says. And you think about it, it's cumulative. We look at it, we think to ourselves, man, God was with me here and God will be with me again. So friends, listen, we can go back and we can draw on these things and we can be people just like David who have a heart after God's own heart. All the days of my life, David said, John 14:23, this is Jesus' words. These are the red letters. He said, if anyone loves me, he'll obey my teaching. And my Father will love him and I will come to him and we will make our home with him. Or it could be worded like this, I'll be at home with him. Aren't you thankful that Jesus wants to be at home with you? You know, I'm just thankful for that, you know. And, you know, I was thinking this week, have you ever been to somebody's house that you just got there? And I mean, as soon as you walked in the door, it was just awkward. You know what I mean? It's just awkward, you know. And it's just like, you don't want to touch anything. You don't want to sit down on anything. You know, it's just, you know. And we have some people that we know and a number of years ago, and they were invited to Thanksgiving dinner at these people's house. And they went for Thanksgiving dinner and they walked in, and as they walked in, everything's very, and listen, if this is your life today, I don't know anything about you, okay? So this is just my story, okay? How'd I get into that? But anyways, they walked into the dining room, and in the dining room, there's white carpet on the dining room floor. Friends, listen, I need sawdust in my dining room on my floor. Okay. They've got white carpet on the floor, white linen tablecloth, the best china, the best silver, and they're serving red wine with this Thanksgiving dinner. And the first thing right off the bat, this guy reaches to grab the wine glass, and guess what he does? He knocks the thing over. And you would have thought that Armageddon was happening. I mean, the husband and the wife both immediately explode out of their chairs. They're running for the kitchen. They're grabbing towels. Or, you know, they're doing all this, and it just kind of put the kibosh on the whole thing. You know what I'm saying? Like I said, I just need sawdust on the floor of my house. But friends, listen. The thing about the Lord is that he's comfortable with you. He's comfortable with your house. He's comfortable with where you live. He's comfortable with you, and I think that those are things that we have to understand, and we have to look at it, and we say, you know, even though people live completely different than us, God helps us to be a person, and this is a thing that I love so much, because David says this, he wants to dwell in the house of the Lord. That word dwell means this, that he wants to linger, he wants to hang out, he wants to stay there for a while. Have you ever been to people's houses like that? You know, you go over there and you just have a great time and you just have fun and their house is comfortable and it's just enjoyable, and we do this a lot, and you know, and it's just like one of those things that when then the evening's over and you turn around and leave, you just think, man, I wish I could add a couple more hours with those people. We just had a great time. Can I tell you, that's how God feels about you. You know, that's how the Lord feels about you. And we look at those kind of people and we say, you know what? I like those people. I like who they are. I don't want to change anything about them. I'm comfortable with them. Well, here's what I know about the Lord, that he is always a safe place and we can always entrust our lives to him. We can always entrust our lives to him. Why? Because he never lets us down. And knowing that helps us to open up to God's plan and open up to God's direction for our lives. So why is it important to dwell? In a dwelling, we build intimacy. In dwelling with God, we build intimacy with God. We learn to trust him. So let's talk about four things this morning, and I'm going to give these to you quickly, and then we're going to go to the Lord's table. But the first thing that David says in this, he said his desire was to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. In the Message paraphrase in the Bible, it says this, I will contemplate his beauty and I'll study at his feet. David knew that just hanging out wasn't enough. He needed to be a learner. He needed to continue to expand his understanding of who God was and what God's ways were. And friends, I think it's the same way for us. When we hang around with God, and you've got those people that you enjoy hanging around with, you know, you like spending time with them. I want you to get into the habit of enjoying spending time with the Lord. Just, if nobody else is there, that we can spend time with the Lord and enjoy his presence, enjoy who he is, enjoy his companionship. Because the Bible says he never leaves us, he never forsakes us. You know, he's always there with us. And we need to be people that learn. The more that we read the Bible, the more we know about God, we know about his plan, we know about his purposes, we see these things. A couple of days ago, we were sitting at the table and my granddaughter asked me, she goes, Papa? And I go, yeah, she's seven. When does the Bible say Jesus is coming back again? And I said, well, the Bible says that no man knows the day or the hour that Christ is going to come back. And I said, so Jesus wants us just to have our hearts ready, and he wants us to be ready because we don't know, and when he comes, we need to be ready to go. Oh, okay. So then yesterday, you know, we're going to the dump. It's where I take my granddaughters on their grandpa and granddaughter date. No, I'm teasing. That just happened to be my direction when she wanted to go yesterday. So she says to me yesterday, she goes, Papa? And I go, yeah. And she goes, where do you think we should put Jesus in our marriage relationship? And I'm just like, who's talking to this kid? I'm just like, I'm not at work right now, okay? You know, I just... And Gretchen was with us, and she says, honey, you need to put Jesus right in the center of your relationship. And she goes, really? She goes, yeah. And she goes, don't you think we should put him in the front? You know, because then we follow what he's doing and stuff. And I'm just like, who talks to this kid? You know? And she goes, oh, no, you're right, honey. We need to put him right out in the front, you know, and we need... And then her next question is can I bail into that pile of leaves off the back of my pickup at the dump? And I say, stay in the back of the truck, you know? And friends, can I just tell you, it's kind of how our life is and our relationship with the Lord as we're learning to be intimate with God. Because the next thing you know, we're wanting to have a great time and have fun, and the next thing we're asking very serious questions. But the Lord gives us the right answer every time. You know, he gives us the right answer every time. The second thing that David, King David, saw about this was in verse 6, and he said this, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. I think this is a fascinating passage of scripture right here, because what is David saying? He says we need to know how to worship God. Again, in the Message paraphrase, it says this, I'm headed for his place to offer anthems that will raise the roof. I'm already singing God's songs. I'm making music to God. Well, friends, listen. Some of us are very expressive, some of us aren't. What God's looking at is what's on the inside of my heart. He's not looking at how loud I sing or how loud I can shout. Of all the Bible characters, David shows us what worship is all about. What does he show us? He shows us it's about music. It's about sacrifice. It's about dancing. It's about lifting up his hands. It's about laying flat on the floor. All of his life was an act of worship that David provided and as he's shown us. The Apostle Paul goes on to agree in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, when he says this, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer yourselves as living what? Sacrifices holy and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable act of or worship. Yeah. Service or worship. So Paul agrees with this. Friends, listen, what does that mean to me then? It means that if I belong to God, that every part of my life, I want to live in such a way that it honors God, that is worship unto God, that my life represents who he is, and my life is an act of worship because of my heart is toward the things of God and my intimacy with him. So it's that part, living sacrifice. Third thing David says in verse 7, he says, when I call, O Lord, your face, Lord, will I seek. I talk to people about this all the time. As a pastor, they say, Pastor, I just don't know how to pray. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. If you know how to have a conversation with somebody, then you know how to pray. Because here's how David, I believe, saw his prayer life. I think that he saw it as FaceTime with God. He sought his face time with God. Friends, listen, sometimes we try and get things way more complicated than they should be. You know, in our prayers, and we've got, well, I know that these guys said that you have to pray like this, and you have to do this, and you have to that. And can I just tell you this morning, and I don't mean to just, you know, be the bearer of bad news, but if you'll just talk to God like we're talking right now, you'll be just fine. Just having some face time with God. You know, I mean, there's times that I get up, and there's things that I go through, and I go, you know what, God, today stinks. I haven't had fun today. This has been work today. I have not enjoyed today. And your word says, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And if it was just you and there was nobody else involved in that, I could do that right now. So So here's my experiences with my granddaughter, because yesterday I used the word knothead. Not at her. I said, sometimes we can just be knotheads. What does that mean? And I'm just like, who talks to this kid? No, I'm teasing. Can I just tell you that sometimes, you know, we look at it and sometimes I just think that, you know, we don't pray because we're just being knotheaded. You know, God wants us just to talk to him like we talk to each other. It's having a conversation. We need FaceTime with God every day. Here's what I know. If I don't have FaceTime with my wife every day, it's going to interrupt our relationship. Husbands and wives, I'll just give you that for free today. That if you don't have some FaceTime with your spouse, it's going to interrupt your relationship. You need to have some FaceTime with them, you know. And you just need to tell them, you know, that you love them and that you care about them, because that's what God wants to do with us. Fourth thing that David did is he obeyed what God asked him to do. In verse 11, David's last commitment to intimacy is in this passage, which says to us, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a path, a straight path." Paraphrase that says, "When I know what to do, then I'll begin the journey, so keep me on track." When I know what to do. Friends, listen, here's the thing that I think that happens to us a lot. We always are asking, God, what's your will for my life? But then we never ask God how to fulfill it. You know who we ask how to fulfill God's purpose in our life? We ask our friends, what do you think I should do? Can I just tell you, your friend doesn't even know how to run their own life. Sorry, that just slipped out of my thought bubble. So I might as well finish the thought, let alone your life, right? I mean, honestly. I mean, we're all the same. You know, the Bible says this, that some of the spiritual giftings that God gives us are word of wisdom and word of knowledge. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge. I learned years and years ago what that meant was to know and to do. That's what it means. To know and to do. God gives us wisdom to know. Then he gives us knowledge to do. How do I do this? And it's what we need to do. It's just simple prayers. God, I know this is what you've asked me to do. How do I do it? How do I accomplish it? How does it look for me? And if we ask God that, and as we commit that to the Lord, he helps us with it. And he shows us, and he lays out his plan. He lays out his vision. One of the most concise verses on intimacy with God is John 14:21. And here's what it says. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. If I desire to share in the secrets of his promises, then I'll choose to pursue a lifestyle of purity. That's my worship unto God. I want my life to represent him. I want my life to be pure before the Lord. I don't want there to be a bunch of junk in there all the time. I want my heart to be known by God and to see all these things. So when we do, and if we want God's blessings in our life, we have to be confident this morning in who he is. We have to be confident in who God is. And I'll close with this, that you and I, in our own relationship with the Lord, are the ones that hold the key to keeping our relationship with Christ alive and growing. Because every day he's telling us, come on, come on, keep coming. Come on, keep coming this direction. Come on, keep coming this way. And sometimes we don't want to, and sometimes we go, okay. And friends, the quicker that we are to say, okay, okay, and keep coming toward the things of God, the closer that we get to him. The more intimacy that we have with the Lord, the more he helps us. Then in verse 13 and 14, and this is the end of that, in the end of that passage, it says this, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I will be strong and have courage. Wow, that's good. If we do those things, he says, then I'll see the goodness of the Lord. Do you know God has good things for you today? He does. He loves you. He cares about you. He's got good for you today. He's got good for you today. He says, I will be strong and have courage. What do all of us need? God, just give me your strength and give me courage to live for you every day. And he gives it to us. It's his promise. So, Lord, thanks for today. Lord, thanks for the precious people in this room this morning. And we thank you, Lord, that you're here with us. I just pray that, Lord, now as we go to your table, that, Lord Jesus, that you'll just bless us communion time that we have with you. And Lord Jesus, we worship you and we thank you for it. So God, help us to put these things to practice in our lives, that Lord, that we can spend those times, Lord, with you in closer and greater relationship. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If those that are helping